All right, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, kind of a transition. I believe it's a point of transition here that the apostle is making to get to more personal things. All the doctrinal issues that have been dealt with, of course, we have to bring to ourselves and we have to believe and follow the Lord in those doctrines that are church doctrine and church fare, because, you know, the Lord's churches are made up of his children that he's added to them. But now we're getting into personal living and personal life. We're talking about, or the Lord's talking to us, the brother's writing to us about the government, the higher powers. And so we took a look last time at these first five verses. Let's read them again, and then we'll move on to the balance of the chapter. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, judgment, punishment. Okay? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that government official, that sheriff's deputy, that police officer, that county magistrate, the county judge, I had a hard time getting used to that, about the county judge. So, well, before the judge if you get prosecuted. What? But no, here in Kentucky we have the chief judge, the judge that's over. He's like the county commissioner. That's what I'm used to understanding about that position. But all of those different ones, okay, that have the authority and that rule in which they've been appointed or elected in the case of our country and the way that it works. Do that which is good, and I shall have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. So that position carries a great responsibility and weight, doesn't it? Those elected officials in our country and those appointed officials, those bureaucrats, all that has to do with the government, they carry a great weight and responsibility upon them. They are accountable to God for that. And many of them don't know that, but they are accountable before God. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Once again, the minister of God, a revenger, one that carries out justice, a punisher even, to execute wrath, okay, it may get physical even, upon him that doeth evil. And so last time we took about look at government, that government is that second institution of the Lord. We took a look about ancient cities and the builder of those cities, and they had some rule of law. They had some kind of government there, and it would have been the builder of the city or the patriarch of that family, no doubt, until it came the time that we see in the scripture about Nimrod having had a kingdom and maybe even a man from his kingdom that went forth and built other cities and such. The second institution, three institutions, that of the family by the Lord, that of the government, and that of the church. Now, this is an interesting thing. Just as a side note, I'll go ahead and mention this. It's precisely. When the institutions begin to have conflict, there is real trouble. Hear that? When the institutions begin to have conflict, or the institutions, in a sense, this doesn't apply in all cases, but when the institutions begin to get over in realms that they have no responsibility in, we got problems, okay? Like this. When the government starts telling the family how to walk and go in the family a wicked, evil way, there's problems there. Because what's going to happen? Things are going to start breaking down. The government won't be sound. The family, if they follow after that, won't be sound. And we've got a mess on our hands. When the government begins to tell the Lord's churches how to operate and function, there's going to be problems. There's going to be wrath from God and judgment from God in that. May not come immediately. Now, in the church, and this is the way that it is, the church, the Lord's churches, we're talking about true churches, the Lord's churches holding the keys of the kingdom, having the word of God, the oracle of God, do give instruction about how government and family should operate. Okay? But the church should never think to control the government. We could be, as the Lord's people and citizens of our country, we could certainly be involved in the government. There's nothing wrong with that. Just do it well and pleasing unto the Lord. You may take an oath to your party, but you better obey your Lord in what you do in your office. And, of course, the church holding the Word of God, and the Word of God speaks to the family about how the family ought to be. But a terrible thing for a church, a pastor, a minister, try to run other people's families? No good. No good. But so these institutions are at hand. They do have a connection, but when they do come in conflict, there's problems, there's issues. And so it's just something there just wanted to mention and that we need to be aware of. If there's breakdown of the family, there will be a breakdown of government, there will be a breakdown of the church. It's going to be that way. And so Satan knows what he's doing. He attacks the Word of God. He attacks the family because he knows where those foundational things are. Okay, so then we move on. Let's move on to verse number 6. For this cause, verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject. Okay, we need to be subject. We need to be subordinate. That's what that word speaks to. Not only for wrath. You don't want to get in trouble so you don't get a beating or you get that sword used on you. We should obey the law as long as the law isn't contrary to the word of the Lord. Wherefore, you must be subject not only for wrath, but for also for conscience sake. This conscience sake, for moral order. Strictly because it is right. It is right to be subject to it. See, if we understand where the power comes from, we understand the government's ordained of the Lord, as long as we can abide by the law and not disobey our Lord and His word, we need to be subject to the power. We need to be subject to the law. We're going to get off on taxes here in a minute, but I want to read this passage. Let's take a look at this. Brother Stephen touched on this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Here's what the apostle writing to Brother Timothy, young preacher, young pastor, and he says to him in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. All the government got covered there. We're to pray for them. We're to pray for them. We're to pray that the Lord would touch them, stir them, lead them to a truth's sake. Have them at the very least follow a moral way. Understand the power. There's power in prayer. Well, there's not power in mine and your words being said. But God's designed it to where His children, when His children pray to Him, He's made it to where He'll do something that if it's according to His will. Because we can petition. There is power in prayer because God is a God of prayer. And He hears. And He honors His word. And He honors that of His children seeking His face. I can't make a difference with my vote. Well, I tell you what, if you're a citizen of this country, you ought to vote. The Lord's given you that. I liken to that like to a talent. We've been given that talent. We've been given that responsibility. We've been given that privilege. You ought to vote, okay? You should vote, all right? And then we ought to pray. We ought to pray that our Lord would work in our president and the administration and the lawmakers and the judicial system, and He would work in their hearts and their lives to lead them in a righteous way. I mean, we're imploring God. And God will work. And granted, He's got a plan overall that He's pursuing and that He's accomplishing. It may not be that He would answer our prayer. But do you and I want to arrive at the judgment seat of Christ and say, and the Lord say, Jim, you didn't pray for President Obama. Why not? Has not the Lord told us to? He has. For kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Godliness is our pursuit, holiness, obeying our Lord. And it's good to have peace, isn't it? It's good to have peace. And we would like to have peace, and we would like to be quiet. And as we walk with the Lord and we stand for his truth. Listen to this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And so it's right to pray for our leaders. It's right to pray. And so if we are instructed to pray for the leadership of our nation, then isn't the leadership of our nation there? And it doesn't that acknowledge that they are there and they have the authority and that position from God? Now, there was a day, and this was something that was at hand in England at the time that the King James translation was written. The kings and the rulers of that day liked very much the things that the scripture says about this appointment, okay, that they have, this authority they have, or the institution of government as they were monarchs over a realm and a kingdom. They liked that. The thing is they took that at sometimes and they used that on the people in a wrong way. And so a translation that would come along and would be critical of them or would soften their position or their standing, they very much feared. Okay. But the thing is, a king who did not rule well is accountable before God. He's going to give an answer. He's going to give an answer, as we all will. The economy of the Lord is we're responsible for what we've been given. That's why we're responsible for what we've been given, where we've been placed by our Lord. So we must be subject not only for wrath, to avoid that physical touch of the government upon us, but also for conscience sake. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute. For they are God's ministers. One more time, God's ministers. Get it? God's ministers. And you could have a wayward authority in the government that could land on top of that and say, I'm God's minister. You got to follow me and you got to obey me. They can abuse it. It doesn't make it right when they abuse it. But we are called to submit as long as we don't go against the word of God. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually on this very thing. And in regards to the IRS, it can be said that they attend continually and continually and continually and continually on that. They do. And there are things that are out of hand indeed. Pay the tribute. Pay the tax. Pay the toll. Pay it. They're God's ministers. It's a bad thing for a child of God to cheat on their taxes. Don't be a cheater on your taxes. Can the Lord provide for us? And Brother Bobby read it this morning. The Lord can provide for us. The Lord knows when the taxes get out of whack and get exorbitant and beyond what's reasonable. And that our Lord knows. And should we seek our own? No, we should pay it. We should pay and obey that. A sad, sick thing for a minister of God to cheat on his taxes. Make claims that aren't so. And may the Lord help that we be obedient in this. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. There's nothing wrong with whatever is built into the tax law that is moral to be taken, and I'm all for when you fill out your taxes, take every advantage that they give you. Well, we should do it. They wrote the law, and we, as long as we don't cross the Lord and disobey our Lord, we should follow that. And so we shouldn't be careless about it. I don't think it's being a good steward to be careless about it, but we should be obedient to it. Verse 7, render therefore. Okay, so all these ministers, these different ones, leaders, governors, judges, they all have their different place. They all have their different authority. They have all this working of the government, whether it be small or whether it be great. Render therefore to all their dues. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, speaking of tax. Custom to whom custom is due. Custom to whom custom, which is talking about fees that are levied. Sometimes they would be unfair. In our country, we have leeway or we have opportunity to petition that we disagree with something. And if that's in the law where we can do so, we should do so. But if you have a king that just comes around and says so much ahead, that's it, then pay it. Pay it. That's what we're to do. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. We mentioned it last time. We shouldn't be disrespectful to the law officer. We shouldn't be derogatory to the peace officer. They are the minister of God. Now, granted, there are some, as there are evil men and women, there are going to be evil officers of the peace. It's going to be. But Satan is the epitome of evil, is he not? He is that totally and completely evil, evil, evil. And remember, Jude tells us that when disputing over the body of Moses, he didn't bring a railing accusation against Satan when Satan had it coming. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so that speaks to us about how our speech should be. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so get pulled over by a law officer, we're to submit. We're to submit. Now, if something is some abuse begins to take place or something like that, then that's when you pray to the Lord. But as a standard and as what we should teach our children, they are to submit. I'm by no means justifying anything the wrong that has happened. But if somebody quarrels with a police officer that pulls them over, you can expect but nothing but trouble to come of it. And if they ask you for your license, give them their license. If they ask for your registration and your insurance card, give it to them. And let them tell you what's going on and just submit to it. And like I said, if there's abuse, we trust in the Lord to help us and take care of that. Verse number 8. Here is what he says about our owing. Owe no man anything. Don't be indebted to any man personally, a personal, physical, financial. Owe no man anything. That's the best way, is to be debt-free, isn't it? And sometimes with big things, you just can't be debt-free. But owe no man anything. Give honor to the authority. Give and exhibit true fear and respect to the authority. A lot of times those in the governments, as we mentioned, have titles. And it's not a bad thing for us to honor them in regards to the title that they have, because that's the authority and the thing that is there. Owe no man anything. Don't be one that's holding back on the honor that's due, or the custom that's due, or the tribute that's due. Don't let that be the case. To owe one that's in authority the fear that should be forthcoming as the Lord has ordained and said. Don't be one that said, don't let it be said, Jim, you don't honor that officer. You don't honor that magistrate the way that you should. Owe no man anything but this. Owe them to love them. Owe no man anything but to love one another. See, Christ has loved me. I owe it to you to love you. He loved me when I was unlovable, and he's made me lovable through Christ. Believe it or not, okay? But I am to love you. I am to love my neighbor, and he's going to talk about that. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And Jesus said as much, didn't he? For this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's my neighbor? Be careful. A lawyer asked the Lord Jesus that question. Who's my neighbor, Lord? And then he gave the account about the Good Samaritan, as we refer to him. Who is neighbor? The lawyer answered. He couldn't say Samaritan. It crossed up in his teeth. He said, he that showed mercy. That was even a more condemning answer, wasn't it? Who's my... our fellow man, men, women, boys and girls that the Lord has put in our life, we are to love them. We are to love them as we love ourselves. Now, that's easy to say. I can say that real easy, but you know what? It's going to take work. It's going to take some grace from our Lord to be able to do it. But see, our Father, our Savior, even when we were diabolically against God, loved us. Loved us. We are to be like Him. He has been merciful to us in that. And we are to love like Him. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Who's that done against? Well, your neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. Who do you kill? Your neighbor, fellow mankind. Thou shalt not steal. Who do you steal? One time, some fellas came on some property that another fellow that I know, my friend, was responsible for some property. And a couple fellas came hunting on there. And I was with him when we went to I rode with him to go check out that land. And those fellas were there hunting. And I think they were hunting. They were either hunting or cutting wood. Yeah, they were cutting wood. That's what they were doing. They weren't hunting. They were cutting firewood. And my friend walked up to him. I'm with him. And he says, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" "Oh, we're cutting some firewood here." And he said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Have you talked to the owners of the property or those who are responsible for it?" And said, "Oh, no. We didn't know this property was owned by anybody." Now, you know, that's just a real bad statement, because that shows pure, unadulterated ignorance, doesn't it? Because all property is owned by somebody. There's no free range land out there anymore. The government, if people don't own it, the government owns it. Somebody owns it. And so if we're going to steal, we're not just stealing from the ground. We're always going to steal from somebody, are we not? Even the Lord speaks about robbing Him. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Going to lie to somebody, right? Or going to lie about somebody, right? Our neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Well, again, as that commandment is listed in Exodus chapter 20, doesn't it say thy neighbor's blup, 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 and list out all the stuff and the people and the things? Yeah. So all of the commandments, the latter six commandments, speak to our behavior and our treatment of our neighbor, of our fellow man. And if there be any other commandment, I find that interesting that the apostle went ahead and added that. If you can think of anything else, if there's any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As he writes here to the Church of Rome, we said early on in the consideration of this book is that, you know, the philosophy of man is there. And these people have been saved from a multiplicity of gods. I mean, they've got gods running out of their ears, gods of mythology. And then even Rome going to other lands, as it was with Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and others, the Assyrians and so on, they would go into other lands and they would see about the gods of those lands and they might take them up. And so Rome is just fraught with that, and these folks have been saved out of that. They've been saved out of that. But as they would be tempted, that'll wake you up on it. As they would be tempted to, they would have a temptation to go back to that way. They would have all of Rome and all of their family and different ones speaking to them about the old way that they lived. And so the brother is dealing with them about the philosophy of man, being in wise and self-knowledge, if you remember that early on in the book. A bad understanding about the grace of God and that, oh, if grace is there, remember that? He dealt with that. If grace is there, then let's go ahead and sin some more that the grace of God might abound. What was the answer to that? God forbid. No. God says emphatically no. A bad understanding about the Jews, it seems that they had. And they being saved here, maybe with him dealing with this, they've got a bad understanding about the government yet at hand. Nero was a sorry, sorry Caesar. But the apostle writes, yet to be subject to Caesar until it costs you to, causes you to be contrary to your Lord. You know, our government and our nation is getting bad. And in many respects, maybe it could be said that we're worse. And we are heading that way. We're heading the way of Rome. I've been reading Ezekiel and studying in Ezekiel recently, and we are heading the way of Israel, the way Israel did. But as long as we can obey and still be obedient to our Lord, we need to submit. We need to be subordinate unto it. And use those things, those provisions that are at hand. We are supposed to yet have a system of laws, and we can use those laws. It's not wrong to use those laws as we would engage the government. It's not wrong to work in the system as long as the system is right and it's honest and just to do so. But we are called to be subordinate and to overcome, as we've read in this book, to overcome evil with good. Namely, the latter part of verse 9, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 10, love, agape love, love with legs on it, worketh no ill to his neighbor. It'll never hurt a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Mentioned to you this morning the word beneficence. Hey, I said it. Beneficence. Here's another word that I never even knew about. Torpor. Torpor. It speaks about this word sleep. Sleep is what's used and how it was translated here. But to understand about this sleep, he's talking about, it means and it speaks about being in a physical and spiritual stupor. Can't feel anything physically. Can't feel anything emotionally. Can't feel anything physically. It's time to wake up out of sleep. He tells this church, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of this spiritual, physical, and emotional sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. This old world comes at us, and indeed, it is depressing and it can beat us down. But I tell you what, every minute and every day that we live, the children of God, we're getting closer and closer and closer to our redemption. The coming of our Lord and the rescue, the final rescue of our Lord is nearer than it ever has been before. And we need to have our eyes upon that hope. We need to serve our Lord with gladness. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we need to sow the seed and spread the gospel and be a help one to another, that it might be known yet that we're not a sleeping children, but that we are the children of our Lord. It's high time. High time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Isn't it the book of Ephesians, as he wrote to that church at Ephesus about the spiritual armor that the Lord has provided for us, but yet we're called to put it on. Put on that spiritual armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read here in verses number, let's pick it up in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, as brother David was. He went in the might of the Lord. He went in the strength of the Lord, the confidence of the Lord. And if it would be the Lord's will that the enemy kill us, then so be it. We've got heaven to gain. Amen. I mean, we've got the heaven to gain. Better, I like that, better than to be out there on the firing line and going forth in the strength and the power and the calling of the Lord than to be back in the tent, quivering and shaking. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. They're coming. His methods, they're many. For we wrestle not with flesh and, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't be partially equipped. And being equipped, don't be tangled up in the world. But take unto you the whole armor of God, full and complete, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's high time to put on the armor. It's high time to stand in the truth of our Lord. He goes on to say here in verse number 13, let us walk honestly. You know, this is the same word that it mentions over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that all things in the church are to be done decently and in order. The world and the way of the world and sin and mankind, the way of Satan, is always going to lead to disorder. I'll just jump on one thing here. We have great disorder in our land about these young people putting holes in their body. That's wickedness and disorder. God says we're not to abuse our body. And I'm, you know, women having their ears pierced, that doesn't bother me. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. If you got 500 holes in your ear, I think you're a little bit overboard. But, and that whole thing of what the scripture says about piercing, I mean, it's there. And so it's, I don't think a man ought to have his ear pierced unless he's wanting to admit that he's a slave, which men don't want to do that. But this, you know, I was looking up some technical thing online the other day. What was that? Some kind of thing I was looking online. I ended up on a website that's telling about how they stretch their earlobes. It's disorderly. It's not honoring to God. God's not honored. Tattoos. It's a grief to see people that say that they're saved and the children of God to get their body marked up that way. I'm waiting for the name that the Lord's going to write on me. That'll be the right way to be written upon. Lord's promised that. That'll be good. But to mark themselves up. There's another thing in this whole tattoo pursuit that I think that's at hand, and that people are venturing into that whole tattoo thing, and I think it's a pursuit of lasciviousness, because what's happening is they're exposing their body to the artist for the artist to do the work on parts of their bodies that they don't need to be looking at, much less touching. It's disorderly. It's wicked. It's wicked. It's dishonoring to the Lord. Let us walk decently and in order. It speaks about walking decently and in order, or a disorderly walk is the counter of that. Who are we in step with? Well, as the Lord's people in his church would be in step with one another. But who is it that is our commander? Brother Nicky did a lot of marching when he was in the army, right? You had a leader, didn't you? Who's our leader? Who are we to be in step with? Who are we to be following? Who are we to be marching along with? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to be marching and walking with Him decently and in step with Him, in order with Him. And so may we evaluate things that we pursue and ways that we might go in our life. Let us walk honestly, decently, and in order, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. The old thing has been said for many decades, sailors, when they would become sailors, they'd get them drunk and then they'd take them down and get them a tattoo. Beating on tattoos for a while. You know, we've been saved. We have the Spirit of God within. We need to follow that Spirit, not other spirits. We need to try the spirits, it tells us in Galatians. See whether they be of God. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. And that word chambering there is speaking about the greatest illicitness that can be between men and women. And otherwise, not in chambering. The brother's writing this to this church. So you've been saved from these things. Those are things of darkness. Those are things of the night. Put that away from you. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that for armor? We're told to put on the armor of God. He says, put on Christ. Put on Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed to Christ, right? And we see that in chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed to Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find this interesting. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Provision. I found this interesting. You know what that word means? Provision. Another way of saying another way of defining it is provident care or supply. Doesn't the Lord work His providence for us? He does, doesn't He? Don't work any providence for the flesh. If you know you've got a problem over there, don't go over there within 5 feet of it. Go this way. Hear that? If you and I know we've got a problem over here with something here or some access to something, I'm being very general. If you know you got an issue over here with this thing, then don't walk over there skirting by it, looking at it as you go. Don't do that. Don't. Yield. Don't put yourself in a position to yield to temptation. If what comes over the media gives you problems, then get rid of the media. Amen? Yeah. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. If some place gives you a problem, stirs up temptation with it, don't go near the place. Some stuff, some thing, some article, some whatever, some person, if that stirs up, stay away from them. Stay away from it. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not providence, make not provident care or supply, make not forethought. Well, I'll go over that way and I'll just go that way. You know good and well there's something over there that bugs you, something over there that tempts you, something over there, some weakness that you have. And you say, well, I'll just go that. I could have went home 10 other ways, but I'm going to go that way. Don't make provision like that. Don't make provision like that. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The desires, the lusts, the desires of the flesh indeed are strong. That's the reason that we need to mortify this old man. Pin this old man down. kill him half off, like Willie said, Brother Willie said. Make him subordinate. Make this old man, this old flesh, this old mind, make it subordinate to the Lord. And feed that new man. Interesting how the chapter starts off and ends, isn't it? It starts off dealing about the institution of government, how we need to be subject to it. There in the middle talks about that we need to love our neighbor, be representative of Christ in that. And it ends up with we need to have our focus right and have it focused upon the Lord, knowing that our redemption, our complete redemption in the Lord, He's coming soon. It's closer than it's ever been before. Bail out on this old flesh. Give this the way of this old flesh. Give that up. Put that down. Put it away from you. Make no provision for it. We're heading to glory. We're heading to righteousness. We're heading to where the sun, S-O-N, shines forevermore. That's where we're heading. And may we walk like it. And may we behave like it. Don't act, but behave. I know I'm getting picky about words, but don't act. Actors act. Let us behave well. Let us operate well. Let us be convicted by our Lord about what's the truth and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Lord, help us. We're going to get into other things. We're going to get into eating steak. You never thought that that would have been in the Bible, would you? And so pray the Lord will help us and bless us to understand what that's all talking about. And as we look into that, you never thought about eating roast would be in the scriptures, but it is. So we'll see about that. Kind of tempt you a little bit so you'll be here next time.